Before we begin this morning, I want to give you a little update about what I'm planning to do in the near future. I've been asked to do a series of working on that this past week, and I'm going to be doing that over the next few months. I'm going to be intercepting that with finishing the book of 1 Corinthians, so I'm going to be doing both of those things. And I believe the book of Ecclesiastes is a wonderful book. It's the meaning of life. It tells us what life's all about and what the values that we ought to have. So that's a good study. I've done it a number of years ago, and as I told someone I was working on it, that was before PowerPoint days. So I'm having to go and redo it, but that's all right, because then I can go back and study it again. So I'll be doing that in the near future. But after this morning, since singing is tonight, I want you to take your Bibles to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And really just keep your finger in 1 Peter, because that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Whenever I do gospel meetings, one of the lessons that I often do, and I don't do this particular one, but I do one that has to deal with dealing through difficulties of life. Dealing with things that come upon us that are not very pleasant, things that we would rather really pass upon, but things that we endure in order to be the kind of people that God would have us to be. And I want to talk today about our faith, but I want to talk about it in a very different way. I want to talk about faith through the fire. And what it is 1 Peter, and if you would spend some time in studying 1 Peter, this book and the theme of this book is guidance through troubled times. And Peter is dealing with really the times that he was living in during the first century, when the Christians were being beset by many different difficult situations strictly due to their faith. And yet they were living in a world that was very agitated and very opposed to what they believed and what they practiced and who they were. And so it was very adversarial. And so they were really in the minority. And they were being persecuted in a very real way, not just with words and deeds, but they were being physically persecuted. And Peter wrote this book in 1 Peter to talk about faith through the fire. And I would like to talk to you about that this morning, some things we learned from Peter. Now, the Christian is to whom Peter writes. He's not writing to the world. He's not writing to those outside of Christ. He's writing to those who wear the name of Christ and those who are Christians. And he writes to them about a very real problem that they have, and I believe that we still have today. They were sojourners. They were pilgrims, traveling through a wicked and hostile world. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we live in the same type of environment. We live in a hostile world that for the most part is contrary and living contrary to God's will, opposed to His teaching, opposed to His morals, opposed to the absolute truth that's contained therein. And when we stand out and when we speak and when we take positions and we represent and teach things that the Bible tells us that we should teach, we are treated with great difficulty, in that people oppose us simply because of what we believe. And so we live in this same type of wicked world. And so, but we are sojourners and pilgrims. And what that simply means is this world is not my home. This is just a temporary stop. And so I need to keep focus on why I'm really here. In 1 Peter, in chapter 1, he talks about the pilgrims of the dispersion. And what he's talking about there is the Jews that have been scattered all through Asia, because they were sent out of Rome and they were dispersed throughout the other nations. And that's who he's talking to here. He's talking to the Christians who were Jews who have been dispersed throughout the world. But then in chapter number 2 and verse 11, I beg you,
time they speak to you, they may argue good words if they occur, and glorify God and share because they'll be silenced by your actions. That's what how God wants us to deal with them. The Christians who have Hebrew life, they have been redeemed through the blood of Christ. They have been
sanctified to live faithful and obedient life for God. The Bible tells us in the book of Peter, chapter 1, in verse number 18 and 19, it simply says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by the traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. We've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. We've been redeemed to be sanctified. And that word sanctifying means to be set apart, to be separate, to be different, to be distinct, and to live. Doesn't mean that we never sin. It doesn't mean that we're never going to sin. It means that our attitude towards sin is different. We abhor sin. Sin's an abomination. Sin is something we try not to yield to. Sin is something we try to live above. Why? Because we now are servants of the Most High God. And the rest of the time, the rest of the time that we live here, we need to live for the will of God. We need to follow God's will in our lives in order that we would be the kind of people that would be able to withstand what the world is going to throw at us. We live a different lifestyle. There's no way around that. If you're going to live for Christ, you're not going to live like the world. You're not going to talk like the world. You're not going to think like the world. And you're not going to have the same purpose and aim that the world does. You're going to be different. And being different, you're going to be challenged. You're going to be put on the spot. And you're going to suffer persecution in various forms. And there is no way around that. That's part of the fire of your faith. That's part of what we have to go through to be God's children. They were experiencing or about to experience persecution because of their faith. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 6 and 7. It says, in this you greatly rejoice, though for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Christ. The genuineness of your faith. What does that mean? That means the genuineness of your faith is talking about the reality, the truthfulness of your faith. And the truthfulness of your faith is tried by the fire. It's refined by the fire. And how does that fire demonstrate itself? By various trials, by tribulation, by anguish, by things that we suffer simply for trying to do the right thing. Ladies and gentlemen, when you try to do the right thing, there will be men and women who oppose you simply because that does not agree with their thinking. And today, if you're honest, what we believe about morality, what we believe about absolute truth, what we believe about creation, what we believe about God determining the right or wrong of any action, that is not something that the world gravitates to. It's not something that they want to hear. Matter of fact, one of the words that we hear a lot in our day is toleration. Well, they tell us that we're intolerable. Well, I think they've got it on the wrong foot. They're intolerable when we want to speak the things that God would have us to speak, to do the things that God would have us to do, and they're intolerant of us. They want to silence us. They don't want the other side told. They don't want the other side explained. They want a one-sided conversation. And the Christian does not allow them to have that. And so that puts us in the bull's eye. Because we do not remain quiet. We speak as God would have us. Well, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. In other words, it's not saying we're going to suffer like Christ did on the cross, but we're going to go through our own suffering. We're going to suffer for His name's sake. And we need not think that when it happens, that some... And notice in the passage that we read, genuineness of your faith is tested by the fire. You know what? What you are tested by makes you stronger or it makes you weaker. It makes you more resolved or it weakens your resolve. It strengthens your character or it weakens your character. What determines which it does? What determines it is the choices that you make. It's what you do with the trial. It's what you do when your faith goes through the fire. How do you react? How do you look at it? How do you deal with it? That's what's going to tell the genuineness of your faith. When those times come, and they're going to come, and there's nothing you're going to be able to do to stop it, you're going to suffer simply because you're Christian. You're going to suffer because of what you believe, what you practice, and what you believe the Bible teaches is right. And when you practice and when you state those things, it is not going to be received by the majority of the people. And so you're going to have to endure that. You're going to have to let your faith go through the fire. And whether it refines you, whether you're stronger, whether you're more resolved, whether you'll be resistant to the temptation, depends on how you look at the test and how you handle the fire. And so, it's not strange. It's happened to others. A different value in life. They have a different purpose and aim in life. It is very much contrary to what we read in the Bible. Again, what can I do about that? Nothing. That's the way that it is. That's the reality of the moment. And on an individual level, we face rejection, ridicule, unjust treatment from those around us living in an ungodly world. Righteous living will cause us to be hated by those living contrary to God's ordinances. You see that last word? It is inevitable. When you live and strive to live righteously, and when you try to live by a code of conduct, and when you try to live within the standard and parameters of God's word, you're going to make people who don't do that feel uncomfortable. They're not going to stop what they do. They don't want it told. They don't want it exposed. And so they try to intimidate. They try to belittle. They try to mock. They try to ridicule. They try to belittle the way of life that we try to live and to promote in the world as making it a better place to live. Let me ask you an honest question. Do you think the lifestyle and the value and the morality of the world has made this a better place? Now, I'm trying to say yes. When you have different marriages, when you raise your children differently, when you react differently to adversity, when you act differently to situations in life, when you do all those things, those are all influencing an example to people in the world of what it means to be a Christian. And people who do not live like that, do not think like that, that makes them feel bad. And so they got to do something about that. And so your faith is going to be put through the fire. How can we respond properly in a beneficial way when we are treated poorly or unjustly because of our faith? The answer is in 1 Peter 1 and verse number 5. And this is what the remainder of the few moments we have I want to talk to you about. How do we live a way and respond in a beneficial way that not only pleases God, but benefits others who observe us and how we endure the fire? In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 it says, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be redeemed. royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's what 1 Peter 2:5 through 10 tells us. We are a chosen people. Now, that doesn't mean we're special. It doesn't mean that we're better than anybody else. It doesn't mean that we're up here and they're down there. That's not what it means. It means that we were chosen for a special reason. And the reason that we were chosen is to be a royal priesthood and to make a difference. Ladies and gentlemen, God intended our lives to make a difference in an ungodly world. Our lives are to make a difference. We're set apart from the world for the service of God. We're set apart to live a life that is in accordance with His will. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, Peter would write, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with this same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. We should no longer live the rest of our time in the flesh of the lust of the man, but in the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." What he means is walking in the will of the Gentiles, he means walking without God. There was a time when the Gentiles were separated from God. They did the will of their own mind. And so he's making an illustration. He says, when we lived in the past, we walked without God. We walked without direction. We walked without conviction. And we walked without a pattern. Now, we don't walk that way. We walk in a very different way. We're redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20, we don't belong to anyone but Him. You were bought with a price. You are not your own. When we were redeemed by the blood of Christ, we become His servants. We become His child. We become part of His family. And we are here to do His work. We must realize where we stand before God. We may not mean much, and we may not stand very high in the gratitude and in the attitude of the world. But we need not worry about it. We're not going to be judged by what the world thinks.
We're going to be judged by what God thinks of our work and what God thinks of our life. And we must remember that we stand before God, and He's the one that will judge us.
And that goes for the second. We need to understand that God is going to be the judge. God will judge us for all kinds of things according to our work. According to verse 17 of this chapter. Chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. The person that doesn't do that doesn't have any hope. But the only chance man really has is to remember that he must live according to God's will. Commending our souls to God as a faithful creator. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as a faithful creator. You know how you commit your soul to God? You do good. What kind of good? The good that God has explained and instructed us in His Word. Exalting God in our hearts. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, the Bible said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you of a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." We need to exalt God, and we do that by giving a defense of His will, and always be ready to answer why we do what we do, and how we do. Thus we humble ourselves before God. In chapter number 5, in verse number 6, it said, "Therefore humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, and He may exalt you in due time, casting your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We have to resist the devil. We have to resist sin. And we do that by putting our faith into practice. And we do that by becoming stronger, and that we humble ourselves before God. And then our faith, we trust the promises of God. Begotten to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ. It is because of the resurrection of Christ that we have hope of life beyond this world. It is because of that resurrection that we know that this life is not the end of things. Yes, we're going to die. We're not going to live forever. We're going to go to the grave, but the grave is not the final stop. There is life beyond the grave. Now, many people in the world do not believe that. Many people in the world are counting that not to be true. They think that this life is all that there is, but the Bible teaches a very different story. We also know that if we're faithful, that we have a crown that will not fade away. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. That's a promise. That's a promise by God. And God delivers on His promises. God promised to perfect, to establish, to strengthen us, and to settle us. In chapter number 5, at verse number 10, it says, but may God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Okay, but notice the verse. When are we perfected, established, strengthened, and settled? When does that take place? After you have suffered a while. After you suffer a while, you'll have to go through the fire. To gain the benefit of your faith, you're going to have to endure the fire. There's no way around it. The fire is what makes the other things more precious. And so we're going to have to endure some things. And to do that, we're going to have to submit to the will of God. We're going to have to humble ourselves to submit to the will of God. We purify our souls in obeying the truth. That's what we read in 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. We are to continue in obedience, living a holy life, living in accordance to the will of God. We read that in 1 Peter 4. It includes submission of those in authority over us and treating others right. We have a different standard. Ladies and gentlemen, we treat people differently than the world does. We react differently to adversity. We react differently to suffering. We react differently to the situations of life. We react differently. And the reason we do is because we are Christian. And we strive to follow the example of our Savior. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 21. For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins on His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. Notice, having died to sin, that we might live through righteousness. When you look at the example of Jesus Christ, His life went through the fire, didn't it? Everywhere He went, people were trying to discredit Him, trying to trap Him, trying to play on His words, rejecting Him, rejecting His teaching, rejecting His purpose, telling people that the things that He did by the power of Beelzebub. Everywhere He went, He was under fire. But not one time in all of the gospel accounts of His life did He ever treat man in an unkind way. Never did He revile. Never did He retort to give them a taste of their own medicine. He never did that. He never did that. Even on the cross, He didn't do that. Even when they said, hey, if you be the Son of God, come down. Come off the cross and we'll believe you. He could have. You know he could have. A person who could raise the dead, give the blind sight, turn the water into wine, walk on the water, be able to heal a lame man from birth, and he couldn't have come off the cross. Yes, he could have come off the cross, but he chose to endure the fire. And when they spit at him, when they mocked him, when they reviled him, when they belittled him, when they humiliated him, the potter could have said, magnify.
When people are belittling your morality? How can you be happy when people belittle the God that you believe in? Or they belittle the Bible that you conform your life to? How can you be happy about that? How can you keep a smile on your face even when people disdain you for what you are and what you represent? Because you understand why you're doing it. You're doing it to try to get them to open their eyes. You're doing it in order to please your master. You're doing that in order that you might gain a crown of life, and you're doing it because that's the only hope that that sinner has of ever turning his life around is if he turns his eyes towards God. Reverence, sober-mindedness, serious, watchful, and prayerful. That's the type of life that we have to live when we're going through the fire. You see, we won't always understand why we're gone through the fire. But even when we suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Be not afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord your God in your heart, to always be ready to give a defense. For everyone who asks you of the hope that is in you. Now notice this last verse. Having a good
God observed it. His Father to help us. He gave us His Word to help us. And He gave us an avenue called prayer that we can call on Him at any time, in any situation, at any time. You feel life pressing against you. You don't know what to do. You don't know where to turn. Dial God's number. You'll never get a busy city. He won't lessen the tears. He can't stop the trial, but He can stop from destroying you and destroying your faith and destroying every good thing in your life if you'll let Him. Faith through the fire is how we become useful in the matter. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I want you to know that there's a purpose in your life, and that purpose is to please the God of heaven. And that is, you can only do that by being part of His family, by taking care of the greatest problem that you have, and that is sin. Sin can only be taken care of through the blood of Christ. You have to hear the Word. You have to believe it. You have to repent of your sin. You have to turn away from it. You have to change your course. You have to confess your faith in Him. You have to submit to His will. And then you have to submit to baptism, to contact the only element to take away the guilt and the condemnation of sin. And that's the blood of Jesus Christ. And by that blood being applied to your sin-stained soul, Romans 6 says, you arise to walk in newness of life. You know why your life's new? It's not new because of that water. It's new because it's purged, it's cleansed, it's been refined. The slate's been wiped clean. You get to start over. You get a second chance. And then if you'll live faithfully to God, He's promised you a home in heaven when life on this earth comes to an end. Maybe you've already done that and you've allowed the things of the world to distract you, to discourage you, to derail you from where you know you need to be and where you ought to be. God still loves you. His blood's still there. And He's still willing to help you in any way that He can. Let me tell you something. God never turns His back on us. If anybody ever turns their back, it's we turn our back on God. God is there to help us. And if we can help you in any way, we bid you to come.